I want to talk about the Lord's help about Peter, Apostle Peter. You ever had a study on Peter? So much to learn about this old Bible. I'm amazed at God's dealings. Some people just put in a little snapshot appearance in the scriptures. Some people occupy a very prominent place. Peter's one of the prominent ones. And of all the persons described in the Bible, Peter probably has the most transparent character of any, or personality. He's not complex. I should say we have a clearer picture of what his personality was than just about anybody in the Bible. Have you ever thought about personality? Everybody's got one. They're all different. Where do they come from? You raise a family of five children, and no two of them have the same personality. I've known sets of identical twins. I couldn't tell them apart by looking at them. But if you'd be around them a while, you could tell them apart. They have different personalities. Where'd I come from? Raised in the same home. People have pondered it for generations. The wise men of our time say that part of it is from our environment. Part of it's our genetic code. Just inherit it. And what our personality is has got an awfully lot to do with the way we face life, the way we deal with things. Peter had a very strong personality. Have you ever known someone who had a weak personality? Just kind of a wallflower. Don't get involved in very much. And why are they that way? And have you ever tried to get a wallflower involved in things? It usually doesn't work very well, does it? I've never learned the skills of doing it. People have to do it because it's in themselves somehow, whatever they do in life. And pray and consider about all that, and the Lord brought to my mind that the potter made the vessel the way he wanted to, and you can't tell the potter how to make the vessel. It's in his hands. I'd like to try to do this morning by just going through some of the events that we have in the scriptures of Peter's life and talk about each one of them a little bit as we go along. First of all, Peter was the oldest of the apostles. Have you ever seen the painting of the Lord's Supper? All the guys lined up there around the table with the Lord in the middle. And there's one fellow with gray hair and a beard, and he's got a knife in his hand. He's kind of holding it behind his back. That's an artist's depiction. But that's the Apostle Peter. He's standing right there over the Lord, and the idea is he's the hasty one. Somebody's about to bother the Lord. He's right there to do something to defend him. He's also the oldest one. And he's one of the most familiar ones. After the Holy Ghost was given, Peter preached to the people that this gospel is to those that are near and those that are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he ought to know because he was one of those who was near all the way through his life. He was raised to be a Jew. His brother was Andrew. And Andrew was an apostle or a disciple, I should say, of John the Baptist before Jesus came along. Possibly Peter was too. Peter was one of the first contacts that Jesus made in his ministry. And he stayed with Jesus all the way through his ministry and was involved in every major event in Jesus' ministry. And then had the function of carrying on the gospel and occupied a very prominent place in the gospel the rest of his life. That's one of those who are near. But those are not the only ones God calls. That's a comfort to me. In my own experience, my parents both worshiped the way that I do, but I wasn't raised in a congregation. And when I was 16 years old, my parents moved to Guthrie. All the things that the young people and the church people were doing there were new to me. That didn't mean there's no place for me. There is a place for people that find this way of believing clear down at the end of life. And there is a place for people who've been raised up in it, and it's all they've ever heard. And those that are near and those that are far. And the whole criteria is as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it's our prayer that the Lord will call folks to follow and worship Him. Salvation is not exclusive. Salvation will reach any soul that'll turn toward the Lord. So it reached Peter. Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. Being a fisherman where he lived was a good trade. And they probably had a profitable income. And most likely James and John were partners with Andrew and Peter. Both sets of men had fishing boats. And there are some indications in the scriptures that although the Lord called Peter and Andrew to forsake their fishing, follow him, they did so. But there are indications in the scripture that when they had some intervals, they'd go back and fish a little bit. And they certainly kept all their fishing equipment. Although they were called to follow the Lord, they had a way of going home every night. Peter was a married man. And the early church fathers tell us that Peter had children as well. Later on in life, when Peter became a traveling minister, the early fathers tell us that Peter took his wife along with him in the traveling that he did. So he was a family man. I suppose you could almost say there was just nothing hidden at all about the life of Peter. He was as open a man as you could find. And here are the things that took place before the cross, before Jesus was crucified. There are at least 9 major events that are mentioned in the scriptures about Peter. One of them is the healing of his wife's mother at Capernaum. The Lord was there with him. Another was a great catch of fish. Remember the story? Peter and the others were out and fished all night, and didn't catch a thing, and they came back. There was the Lord on the shore. Said, "Have you got any meat?" Said, "No, haven't caught a thing." Professional fisherman. Knew as much as anybody maybe did about how to catch fish. Men like that can't catch any. They're not there to be caught because fish are seasonal and fish are temperamental. Nobody knows how to catch them all the time. But the Lord said, "Let down your nets on the other side." When they brought them up, their boat started to sink and they had to call their partners over to help them out. Made an impression on them. Because right about there, the Lord started talking to Peter and Andrew about a different kind of fishing. It's always amazed me the way the Lord called his apostles. If I had that job, which I know I'm not qualified for, but if I had it, to try to call somebody to carry the gospel, get 3.5 years of training and then carry the gospel, complete new way of believing anybody ever heard before, to the whole world, got to get it perfect, never get a step wrong. I'd say the way to start is to look the world over and pick out the best that there are. And almost certainly you would not catch 4 of them right there together in one place that are the best there are. I say that this way. I've always been suspicious of politicians that pass their office down from father to son. Now, I voted for President Bush, but my idea in my heart was, surely, in a nation as big as this is, it doesn't have to be that these 2, father and son, are the ones that ought to be in office, ought to be some more that are qualified. But these 4 right here together, it's almost like they just picked out ordinary people and put things on them that made them extraordinary. It's hard not to come to that conclusion, because One of the apostles was Jesus' half-brother, and so forth. If we analyze what happens with God's people today, it's still the same way. He picks ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And if you and I would be willing to undergo the training session that Peter had, who knows what the Lord will make out of our lives. It'll be better than we'd planned for it ourselves, I know that. So Peter got called to be an apostle. It's recorded in the 10th chapter of Matthew and other places in the gospel. And the interesting thing is, have you ever had the Lord ask you to do something and know what that feels like? It's a serious thing. And I think everybody has a calling in God's church. And I think the Lord wants us to seek his face for our calling. But the Lord called Peter three times. And each time that he called him, took him a step farther in what he was trying to do. A calling for the Lord is like that. It begins with a basic understanding, usually a burden, that here's something the Lord wants you to do with your life. Now, I've had folks express that to me sometimes, saying, I don't know why it is. I'm just interested in working with older people. And I think, well, that takes a special person to be able to do that, because old people aren't always easy to work with. But start out with something like that, and after a while, the Lord refines that and adds something to it. It's a second call. And after a while, the Lord, in Peter's case, refined his calling further and gave what we might call his call to the apostolic office. And it was on the strength of that that he carried out the work he did after the Lord was crucified and wrote two of the books that are in the Bible. So Peter got three calls to follow the Lord. He is the one who in the 14th chapter of Matthew, with all the apostles in the boat, brash Peter, act before he considers, speak before he thinks, saw the Lord walking on the water. And all the apostles in the boat, and they all saw him. And others were affrighted, and they said, it's a spirit. Now, I expect Peter was affrighted too. That'd kind of shock you. But as soon as he recognized him, Peter is the one who said, I want to come to you. And the Lord invited him to come. Jump over the side of the boat, and off he goes, and has an experience that none of the rest of them had. You know, the people who are willing to risk things sometimes get more adventures. And Peter was about to drown. The Lord reached out and grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. He's the only one who got wet. And all the rest of the apostles just stayed in the boat. But he got to feel the Lord's hand a special time. Don't you know those memories changed Peter? The experience he had with John, the experience he had with the Lord calling him three times, the draft of fishes that he caught, the experience of walking on the water. Step by step, events in his life were changing him. I want to try to make this point this morning. The Lord help us with it. There is almost nothing in life that's worthwhile we can leap into in one step. We humans develop by experience and practice. God fixed it that way. That's true in the physical world. I would advise to any young man, learn how to do something. People are not going to give you money for your looks. If you want to succeed in life, if you have a hope or a dream of having a family someday, learn how to do something. And learning how to do something means trial and error. It means working when you're tired. It means doing things you don't feel like doing. It means having times when something happens and you're up till 3 o'clock in the morning, but you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work, and you set your alarm and you get up and do it anyway. You learn you can live through bad days. You learn you can make it when you don't feel like you can make it. You learn to stretch yourself. Any of us to succeed in life have got to master ourselves and dedicate ourselves to goals and learn the necessary steps to reach those goals, almost always by trial and error. Nobody demonstrates that more than Peter did. Now, Jesus called Peter his, and the primary focus of the Bible has to do with Peter's efforts in the gospel work, but the same thing exactly applies toward having a career or a job, raising children. Roberta and I have had young mothers come to us and just throw up their hands. I do not know what to do. This baby cries day and night. I haven't had a good night's sleep in weeks. Well, that's the way raising children is. And if you got several of them, it's going to be more nights that are that way. And you know, I found out, they don't care where they throw up. You can have on your best dress and just be going out the door to go somewhere important, and that little baby throw up all down the back of your neck. And there's nothing to do but just deal with it. That's how you learn what life is. God fixed it that way. And I have delight in watching experienced mothers. I never mastered the skill of making a baby quit trying very good. I tried a lot. But I've watched those experienced mothers can almost look at a baby and tell what's the matter with it. And I'm thinking maybe that baby needs a little discipline, and mother says they're hungry or they're tired. And who wants to whip a child because they're tired? You can't help being tired. But experience teaches you that. Experience makes us what we are in life. Experience only works for us if we persevere. Can I say that this way? I look at young people in the world today, and I feel sorry for so many of them. I really do. Are not learning to work. Are not learning that blisters on your hands will turn into calluses if you keep on working. Are not learning that you can stretch your limits. And the part of the consequence of that is, I think, and maybe I'm mistaken about this, but it seems to me that people who don't know how to do things in life find other substitutes. And so they decorate themselves or something that it's like something to fill in the void. And I feel sorry for them, wish that they could learn and have a chance. I think fathers ought to be teaching their boys how to work. I think mothers ought to be teaching their daughters to be homemakers, to skills. Some skills kind of being lost today. Maybe it's a good thing. Sewing, canning, caring for a family. It's valuable and useful. Maybe not the canning itself, but learning how to take care of things, to maintain them. It's important to learn the skills, and there's no way to learn them except to just get in and do it. I remember years ago, a job I was working on, a young fellow was brought into the department where we were, six or eight guys working in there, and we were told, this man is here to learn everything we're doing in this department. So you teach him. He gets special instruction. So fine, we did that, and it was a complicated department, and our instruction lasted almost a week, and then he was gone. Off to another department. So what in the world? He didn't even begin to know what we're doing. Well, they said, that's the owner's grandson. He's just getting a little instruction in each department. Then he's going to take over the company. He really didn't know anything that any of us were doing. But I see that sort of thing happen too many times in the world. Peter didn't get that kind of education. Peter came right out of being a Jew. He was taught all the law and the things that have to do with the law. And then the Lord put him through school, healing his mother's wife, catching fish, calling to be an apostle, walking on the water. Everybody left the Lord, and the Lord turned to him and said, are you going to go too? Peter learned some things by then, because learning is a process. Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. His attachment was getting pretty strong. After he gave his confession of Christ being the Lord, right on the heels of that, poor old Peter stepped on his tongue again. That's what characterized him. And the Lord rebuked him right there to get behind you, Satan, because of the temptation that he put in front of the Lord. And if there is one thing that characterized Peter as much as anything else, it is that he was rash and is always getting into trouble about something. You ever felt that way? Peter was one of the select of the Lord's apostles. For all his brashness, for all the fact that Peter was always talking before he thought, completely unguarded. I'm not like that. I wondered sometimes if I'd like Peter very much. Because I tend to be guarded, but not Peter. A thought in his head was out his mouth just about as fast as he said it. And isn't it something, that personality, the Lord made what's been called the Prince of the Apostles out of Peter. He was the leader. In every list of the apostles in the Bible, Peter's name is first. Every time that the apostles had a question to be asked to the Lord, Peter was the spokesman who went to the Lord on behalf of the Lord acknowledged him as a leader, and the apostles all acknowledged him as the old brash Peter that couldn't keep his mouth shut, that was always getting in trouble, the only one that denied the Lord. He was the leader of them all. Folks, whatever your personality is, you put it in God's hands, and he'll make something beautiful out of it. It might take him some time. And one of the things that makes Peter outstanding is he wouldn't quit. No matter how many times he got himself tangled up and got in trouble, he kept on going. And eventually he succeeded. And I guess he always was ready to admit what his mistakes were. Well, he didn't have much choice because the Lord had pointed out to him. Sometimes he made his mistakes in front of everybody, and the Lord had pointed out to him in front of everybody right there too. And there's nothing for him to do but just take it and go on the same way, which he did. He was one of the select three that the Lord took with him. When Jairus' daughter was to be raised from the dead, and the Lord put everybody out of the room, but he took James and John and Peter in with him. When the Lord went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took James and John and Peter to go up there with him. And the other two, James and John, were overawed by Moses and Elijah coming back. But not Peter. Peter said, let's build some tents here, a place to dwell. This is a good place to be. Right up here where they've always had something to say. Man of action. Getting into things. Peter was there. The folks came and asked, does your master pay taxes? Remember what Peter said? Old brash Peter. Yeah, he paid taxes. All right, Peter, you got me into this. Go get me out of it. Go down there in the lake and catch a fish. And the first one you catch will have some money in his mouth. And give it to him for you and for me. Peter got the Lord in more corners than any of the, I guess all the rest of the apostles put together. But the Lord loved him. And he had mercy on him. Don't only pay for you, pay for me too. Pay for me, pay for you too. Took care of him. Watched over him. Came to the time of the Lord's passion. And the Last Supper. And then the Lord started around to wash everybody's feet. And Peter, unguarded, without thinking at all, don't wash my feet. Nobody else said that, but Peter did. And the Lord said, if I don't, you have no part with me. And Peter just didn't. Next thing on the end of his tongue, out it comes. If you wash my feet, wash my head and my hands. And the Lord said, that's not what I'm doing. Peter, did you see me? I don't wash anybody else's head and hands. And I didn't leave anybody else up, but Peter rushes into things. When the Lord was crucified, Peter and John went to the tomb. And John stopped. And Peter went in the tomb to see what was going on. That's the kind of man he was. So the Lord started telling him, "You're going to crucify me." Peter learned by his experiences. He had to modify these things, and it took a while. And it had to have power more than his to do it. And the Lord bore with a lot of this until the time that he could get the power. Came time to be crucified. And the Lord started telling the apostles that. No, sir, Lord, I will never let you be crucified. I'll give my life for you. He meant that. I mean, it came in his head and went right out his mouth before he thought it through. But he meant it just as innocent and sincere as he could be. And the warning started coming. Peter, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Don't be brash about this. There's more in this than you know about. And didn't stop him at all. Three times before this was over, he told the Lord, though all men forsake you, I won't forsake you. And then comes the garden. And Peter got sleepy. Whatever Peter felt like doing, he tended to do it. So he went to sleep and got himself another rebuke from the Lord for doing so. The Lord came down and said, what, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And woke him up twice. He did that. And then the third time he came back and said, it's enough now. You're not going to be able to get any more help to your soul. You might as well get a little to your body and sleep a little longer if you can. Oh, it's time to go. Get down there where the scribes and the Pharisees are and the soldiers coming to take the Lord. And the high priest's servant started to put his hand on Jesus. I don't know where Nathaniel was or where Andrew was, but Peter, I know where he was. He got the sword out and cut off Malchus's ear. And the Lord had to heal his ear and put it back on. That's Peter. All the way through. How could he be the favored one of the Lord and do all these things? But he was very close to the Lord. You know, have you ever felt that way? Like I have made so many mistakes in my life. How could the Lord ever possibly have mercy on me? But he loves you and me. He gave us our personality, and if we will put it in his hands, he will make something useful of it. It'll take him a while, and in order for any of us to succeed in life, we have got to go through some trial and error. Make some mistakes and have some disappointments. And we'll have our successes, but we have to learn to persevere, to succeed in what we're doing. And let me deviate again a little bit from my story of Peter. I want to talk about marriage. The Lord help us with this thought this morning. Marriage is that way. I was somewhere not long ago, and I heard part of a Neil Diamond song. Hadn't heard in a long time. Man is talking about the breakup of his home. He says in the song, first they say they need you, how they really need you. And it says then when they finally got you and they know they've got you, nothing you can do or say. You've got to leave. Just get away. And it brought sharp images to my mind of a number of men that I've known in my life whose homes were breaking up. And they're at the stage to say, and have said this to me, I've asked her forgiveness. You know, I forgot her birthday and I asked her forgiveness. She got a hard heart. She just won't forgive me. But the fact is, this selfish man had been piling up a line of offenses with his companion that gradually eroded the foundation of her love to him. Now, let's be careful about making a generalization, but when a woman gives herself to a man, like most do in marriage, it's a very deep thing with her. She's vulnerable, and she puts herself at his, her life is wrapped around him. And he's got a lot more power in a lot of ways than his wife does, to determine the way their lives are going to be together. If he is selfish, it's natural for her to give herself. If he's selfish, if he disregards her finer feelings and runs over her long enough, she'll cry the first time and she may complain for a while, but there will come a time where he destroys the base of her ability to trust in him. And when that's gone, you can't fix that with a box of chocolates and a package of roses in your hand. And so he comes back and says, well, I've asked her forgiveness and she won't forgive me because I forgot her birthday, and that's what it's all about. And the fact is, it's against a whole line of things where she is made to feel she didn't have a voice in this relationship. Her feelings don't matter. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. And once that's destroyed, it's very difficult to ever get it back again. Marriage and weddings are not the same thing. Everybody who's united has a wedding, but if you have a marriage, You have to build it a day at a time, an experience at a time, and it's built on continued tenderness and compassion to one another, enjoying one another by trial and error, by learning about one another, by conveying to each other continually the deepest sense of commitment and understanding, and I care how you feel. This, I'm as if a man would say, of course, I look at it from a man's perspective. I know I'm strong enough to keep driving another 12 hours, and I think there's 12 more hours we could make on this road, but you're here beside me, and you're not as strong as I am, and you're tired. I need to consider that. You got a part in this, too. The scripture said, concerning a man and a woman, that we are heirs together of the grace of life. It didn't say the grace of God. It says the grace of life. That means each of us have our place to be, to blossom, to be the person God intended us to be in the marriage relationship. And it said that your prayers be not hindered. Because if a man is overbearing with his wife, it's going to hinder her ability to pray with him with fullest confidence. And conversely, of course, if a woman is unrighteous in her duty to her husband, in her relationship with her husband, it'll hinder your ability to pray together. So with Peter, he learned by experience how to walk with the Lord. So in marriage, so in a career, so raising children, we learn by experience. An important thing about Peter was he didn't quit. Peter forsook the Lord. He told the Lord three times, "I'll never let you go." He denied the Lord three times too. And the Lord told him that he would, and he did. It was very humiliating to him. I mention this again. All four of the Gospels tell the story of Peter's failing the Lord. But none of them is harder on Peter than the book of Mark. Mark portrays Peter's failure in the strongest language of all four Gospels. And the thing that's remarkable about that is that Mark wrote his gospel under Peter's supervision. You could almost say that Peter saw to it that Mark had that strong language in it as a mark, as a signal of the deep grief and sorrow, of the shame, the disappointment that he felt in later years at having failed the Lord as he did. So Peter went to the tomb, and the angel sent a message back, tell the apostles and the failure. Tell the failure. He named him out, the only one. He named him out. The Lord knows where we are, folks. He knows just how to touch what our personality is. He'll send us what we need. Tell the apostles and tell Peter. I'm resurrected. I'll meet with him. And he did. And then he saw the Lord one final time, standing on the bank, fire, coals, fish baking on the coals. He who denied the Lord three times, Jesus gave him a chance to confirm himself three times again. Peter, lovest thou more than these? Yeah, Lord, I know you know I love you. Three times. He asked him again. I think in later years that was a consolation to Peter. The Lord didn't forget that. Gave him a chance to make it right as far as he could. Well, Jesus was crucified, and he left the world. And before, there was a 10-day interval between about the last of Jesus' visits with the apostles and the time that the Holy Ghost was given. The indications of the scriptures were that the apostles went back to that same upper room where the Last Supper was held and stayed there, continuing in prayer. You ever been in a 10-day prayer meeting? Most of us have a little trouble staying if our prayer meeting lasts much over 2 or 3 hours. But this was a 10-day prayer meeting. And during the time that this was going on, the leader Peter, he's beginning to understand some things now, he said, somebody needs to take Judas's place. Then they rolled the lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. It was Peter who led in doing that. So Pentecost came. You got a brash personality? I've known some folks like that. Don't like detail. Brush right straight through to the core of an issue and deal with it and go on to the next one. One of my carpenter friends told me this about a man that he hired. He said he can build a closet wrong and tear it out and build it right faster than I can build it right to begin with. He just hurries with what he does. He's quick. And what Peter, old brash Peter, got the Holy Ghost, and this brash Peter preached the first gospel message in the history of the world on the day of Pentecost. Got harnessed now. All this brashness, it's not useless. It's valuable. God put it to work for him. Peter preached the first gospel message. Peter preached the first message to the Gentiles. Peter was the one who got the vision while he was up on the housetop, and the Lord let down a net and had all kinds of things in it. Don't read about Andrew having it, but Peter got that. And Peter got sent to Cornelius' house. And Peter went on a tour throughout all the places or through the places that there were congregations. I don't know if there were all of them. Back up a step. Peter and John were on their way to the temple. There was a lame man right there in the temple, and old brash Peter, the man said, "You got to give me something." And old brash Peter said, right off the tip of his head, whatever came in his head went out of his mouth. The Holy Spirit put it in his mouth. "Silver and gold have I none." He learned some things in these 3.5 years with Jesus. Folks, we all got a personality, and we all need the Lord to work with it and make it into something valuable. If we'll walk with him long enough, he'll do that. He'll do that. We will get set free. We will be delivered from bondage, but it's a process. It doesn't all happen at once. So right at the top of his head and right out his mouth, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee," and reached out and grabbed him, and the man received strength in his ankle bones, and Peter got some of the same sort of treatment that Jesus had been getting. Guys jumping up and down and hollering about the glory of God, and of course this gets the scribes and the Pharisees all stirred up, and they came and got Peter and John. "What are you doing here? Getting the people against them? What are you, Christians again, aren't you? Call them off and have a meeting with them and defend them." And Peter stood right up to them. We ought to obey God rather than men. Came in the top of his head and right out his mouth, and they didn't know what to do with it because the Holy Ghost was working in him now. It changed him. It had weight. It was effective. They didn't know what to do with him. So they beat him. Turned him loose. They went back to their own company. And old brash Peter got up and said in front of them all, "We need to pray that the word of God have free course." And the Holy Ghost came down, and 3,000 people were sanctified all at one time in that place where this was all taking place. That's how the Holy Ghost and the word of God has free course. So that's what he did. Church at Jerusalem sent him to Samaria so that the saints over there could get the Holy Ghost. And he came back to Jerusalem. Paul came to visit him there. He went through all the parts of the country where the gospel was being preached, and he healed someone named Aeneas at Lydda. And he visited Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? Peter got there, and the people came, and they were holding up the mittens and the aprons and the things that she had made. And this same Peter, and it just looked like, I mean, folks look at the life of the saints sometimes, say it's dull and boring. And you could look at Peter that way, I guess, because he's a Jew, and he's on the inside of this all the way through. His life wasn't boring. He's always involved in something going on. Dorcas needs some help. In we go. Put everybody out, because that's what he learned that Jesus did. Prayed with her, and here she come walking out the door. Lord healed her, raised her from the dead. That's Peter's life. Herod Agrippa, after Dorcas was raised from the dead, and Peter got his vision about Cornelius. Listen to this now. I know my time's almost up, but hold on a minute. Peter's involvement with Cornelius and the vision that he had changed the direction of the church. It was necessary that there be a process to go through with this, but this focused more toward the Gentiles than anything had ever happened. And it had two results. One of them is the popularity that the church had been enjoying at Jerusalem started a sharp decline because the practicing Jews wouldn't accept that. And the next thing was Herod Agrippa started persecution Because it was causing trouble in his kingdom. That's why he did it. I don't know that Herod Agrippa necessarily just didn't like Christians, but this is causing an uproar. And there's fewer Christians than there are Jews, so beat the Christians. Can't beat all the Jews, there's too many of them. No, they tried that anyway, and they're hard people to deal with. So they caught Peter. They caught James, and they killed him. And they caught Peter, and they put him in jail. You know the story. He's lay asleep. Folks were praying, and here came the angels and broke his chains out and opened the gate and took him back where the prayer meeting was going on. Peter had a life of faith, and the Lord went with him in what he was doing, got back where the prayer meeting was going on, and a little maid came to the door and opened it, and she saw his face and went in and told him, and said, no, it couldn't be. That's his spirit, but it was. And you know what he did after that? Well, he left Jerusalem. He had to. Because the persecution was taking place there because of what he had done. And it was because of what Peter had done that changed the direction generally that the church was going at that time that opened the door to your soul and mine. God in his wisdom brought these things to pass. It's almost too much for me to comprehend. Can I touch some of the other events? He's a major player in the scripture. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Brought out to Peter, the old brash Peter, he just, whatever went in the top of his head, it came right out on the end of his mouth. And he said, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. Down he went. And a few minutes later, here comes Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. And Peter didn't hesitate at all. He put the finger right on her. Did you do this with your husband? She said, yeah, I did. We gave to the Lord the money that we got from this property, and down she went. Peter said, the feet of those that carried out your husband are here, and they're going to carry your feet out the same way. That had been Peter's greatest downfall became the demonstration of his ministry. Simon the sorcerer came to Peter and he said, I'd like to buy with money this gift of the Holy Ghost so I could do what you're doing. And old brash Peter, in the top of his head and right out of his mouth, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. It was more than Peter now. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. And Simon the sorcerer said, well, pray for me that this evil come not on me. I didn't realize what I was dealing with. You put your personality in God's hands, that personality that can so annoy your wife or your husband, put it in God's hands and he'll make something beautiful out of it. You write it yourself and it'll bring you discord and trouble in your life. God wants to make something full and rich and beautiful from every one of us. And so Peter is about 75 years old. He became a martyr. The early church fathers say that Peter was present when his wife was martyred. That'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? But that's the way he lived. And that's the way he died. He underwent that, and he underwent martyrdom himself. But ask no more from myself. All of us have got a time to leave this world. I'd like to do it in a way that God's blessing goes with me, the same as it has all the rest of the journey. And so with Peter. And Peter wrote two of the books that are in the Bible. Now read them now. They're the writings of an old, experienced man. There's soberness. There's seasoning in the two letters that Peter wrote. They're due to study. They're the story of a man who had a wild, tempestuous disposition that God channeled into useful service for him, and it worked for him all the years. The book of Acts deals mostly with the story of Paul. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had another book that was a story of Peter? I expect his life had just as much in it as Paul's did if we knew the full story. Folks, as we get to the judgment, we may be surprised at who all's up there and all the kinds of personalities that'll be there and all the things that God has done with all of their lives. Let me read you a scripture now from 1 Peter, in the 10th verse. Of the 5th chapter. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'd say Peter was qualified to write that, wouldn't you? He knew what it was. He saw the Lord transfigured on the mountain. He saw the Lord hang there in agony. He gave up hope. He said, I go fishing. And the other said, I go with you. He saw the Lord standing on the bank. He heard the Lord give him three chances face to face. Just before he left this world, at the end of his earthly ministry, he gave Peter the chance to fix it up in his mercy. He knew what it took to keep him whole inside. Folks, you make mistakes in your life that you can't fix by yourself. But if you walk with the Lord, he knows what it takes to give you a chance to make it like it needs to be. And when he got it all done, he said, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, go through the learning process, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And when you get it done, you look back on it, you say, it wasn't of me. I didn't know how to do this. I could not have built for myself the life the Lord has given me. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I have fervent prayer that the Lord help every one of us to allow him to direct us through the steps and stages of our lives, because he will make of us the very best that can be made. He understands our personalities. He knows where we are best suited to a physical career and also a spiritual one. He'll plan our homes. He'll plan our lives. He'll plan our careers. He'll plan us an eternal destiny if we'll allow him to do so. Thank you for your attention. Amen.